Please pray with me. Holy and gracious Lord, I thank you for the good gift of being able to gather around your word spoken to us. I ask, Lord, that as we attempt to discern what it is you would teach us this day, that your Holy Spirit would move in us and through us, enlivening our hearts and our minds to you. To this end, Lord, please test these words in my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. May they be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's difficult for me to believe that this is the final installment of our series on mission, which I hope has been more of an inspiration to you than it has caused anxiety or fear or dread, as I know that it is a topic that at times can be difficult for us to engage with. It is true that we have explored some uncomfortable topics that surround our call to go and proclaim good news to our neighbors in a way that they can hear us. Throughout this conversation that we've had with one another, as we've explored how we are to fulfill the great commission of the church, both as an individual church as well as individual members of it, throughout this we have considered different models for Christian living. Whether that be missionally going out to a people or trying to bring them into our churches by way of attraction. We've dealt with living in a pluralist society. We've considered the importance of having real friendship with people who are outside of the church. We've sought to understand our neighborhoods, how they work, and what the people within them value. We've pondered about what words we ought to speak, the kind of words that might be understood by the people around us. We've looked at how we might not be able to ever reap the fruit of our work of partnering with the Lord in spreading good news, but that this does not diminish the call that has been laid upon us. So as we have considered all of these things, I feel like today we need to sum up in some way. And I think that one of the things that I can most clearly say about our call to go and proclaim good news to our neighbors in a way that they can hear us is that we have all been invited to be a blessing. To live in such a way that the people around us are blessed by our interaction with the world, whether that is with our neighbors or our fellow citizens or whomever it might be. So let us dive into our passages from this morning and consider how they call us into a life of being a blessing. Our reading from Jeremiah today offers a glimpse into the Jewish tension of being a people who are both set apart and intended to serve as a blessing to the world. As the prophet receives a word from the Lord that went against all of Israel's hopes and intentions. Jeremiah tells the exiles in Babylon that their time in this foreign land will not be brief, but rather that they should invest in a new life there, that they must build houses, plant gardens, and raise families in that foreign land. This would have been difficult enough for them to hear, as there were false prophets who were springing up all around, telling them that they would soon be returned to their native land. But Jeremiah insists that this exile will last for 70 years. That is, this generation will spend its entire life in exile. And if that weren't difficult enough, Jeremiah goes further still. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. How could this be? The Babylonians had invaded their land. The Babylonians had destroyed their temple. How dare the prophet tell them to be a blessing rather than to act as a curse? Why would the Lord command them to behave in such a fashion? And yet this is the word that comes from the Lord. Perhaps in the Christian tradition, this command might make a little more sense. It might be expected. After all, Jesus did say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. But I think this still remains a hard word for us to this day, and I certainly know that I have not mastered it. In a world where political discourse is meant to wound and at times even destroy, it seems foolish to take a posture of being a blessing. Isn't the best way to defend ourselves by lashing out in kind? And yet Jesus decidedly takes us down the path of blessing. Paul, following Jesus in his magisterial letter to the Romans, begins to lay out the practical implications of the gospel in chapter 12. Immediately preceding the section that we have heard this morning, Paul explains what the gospel means for our lives together as a worshiping community. Then, starting in verse 14, he turns his attention to our interactions with those who are outside of the church. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Because of what the Lord has worked through Jesus and continues in us by the power of the Spirit, we are called to be a blessing to our neighbors. Even our neighbors who will misunderstand and mistreat us. For Paul, this life of blessing those outside of the community of faith is explored in two ways in this passage. First, Paul tells the church, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, do not claim to be wiser than you are. In order to be a blessing, we cannot be a haughty, holier-than-thou kind of people. We cannot retreat into our church community, refusing to associate with those outside of this sanctuary because we see ourselves as being wiser than they. Instead, we must be intimately connected with the lives of our neighbors. We should know when they're celebrating and when they're mourning. And we ought to enter into that joy and into that pain with them. How can we claim that God cares for all of the people of the earth if we will not show God's care to those who live down the block from us? Second, Paul tells us to forswear vengeance, to do everything we possibly can to live peaceably with our neighbors. Yes, there will be times when our neighbors will simply refuse to live alongside us and may even seek to do us harm. Whenever this is the case, we cannot take vengeance into our own hands, but rather trust in God to work justice through God's appointed rulers and judges. Our response is quite shocking and can only be possible because it follows Jesus' own example of being a blessing and forgiving those who sought to do him harm and killed him. We are to pray for and actively work for the benefit of our disagreeable neighbors. Quoting Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, Paul writes, "If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Our retaliation is to work good, which will hopefully cause our adversaries to be ashamed and change their ways, which is the ancient meaning of that kind of disagreeable phrase about heaping burning coals on their heads. That is a sign of conversion, of turning away from wicked behavior. just as Jesus could have violently overthrown his enemies, but instead chose to forgive, so too are we called to respond to evil with good, rather than returning evil in kind. When I think of the prophecy of Jeremiah and the exhortations of Paul, I cannot help but feel a twinge of fear of what this will mean for my life if I am to take them seriously. What does it mean for us, we Valmonteers, to invest ourselves in the work of blessing others? Following these writers' leads, I believe we must be present within our communities, live peaceably with our neighbors, and respond to abuse with good. As for being present within our communities, both Jeremiah and Paul encourage us to participate in civic life. We must be active within our world, investing in the good of our communities by building houses, planting gardens, raising families, and knowing the needs of our neighbors. We cannot allow for the church to become a fortress that shields us from the world, but rather must be equipped by the church so that we might live well in our neighbors' midst. Hopefully, the church develops compassion and grace within us, so we can enter into our neighbor's joys and sorrows. This means that we must know our neighbors well enough to be aware of the shifts and changes within their lives. Perhaps your neighbor has just had a grandchild. Or perhaps, on the negative side, they've just received a cancer diagnosis. The Spirit can and will equip us to speak hope in both of these kinds of situations. But we must first recognize and step into our neighbors' lives so that we can know whether or not they're experiencing a moment of joy or sorrow. As for living peaceably with our neighbors, we must follow Jeremiah in actively seeking the welfare of our cities and communities. Tutor a child. Plant a garden and give its proceeds to a food bank. Perhaps you can participate in Meals on Wheels, or you could attend city council meetings and speak up for those who don't have a voice to speak. Show that you are not aloof from your fellow citizens. Following Paul's lead, do not antagonize your neighbors. Do whatever you can to live peaceably with everyone. Don't wake up at 5 o'clock on a Saturday morning to leaf blow your yard. If your neighbor does that, then don't chew them out, but seek a gracious resolution. In our political climate, try to understand a view that opposes your own. Know it well enough to understand why your neighbor thinks differently than you do, and love them. Remember that before they are a Republican or a Democrat, they are a beloved child of God. As for responding to abuse with good, remember that evil cannot stop evil. It only breeds more of the same. As a people who believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is ultimately in charge of the world and is bringing about God's justice, we are called to leave the working of justice to God, often worked out through civil governments. Whenever we seek to take justice into our own hands, it will become revenge. Our culture has become one of seeking our opponent's ruin, but instead we are called to pray for blessing. We are called to treat people with love and compassion, for this is the proper outgrowth of the gospel that has saved us. This may be the toughest claim of all, as it makes us feel as though we will become a doormat for anyone who seeks to take advantage of us. And so we are called to act in faith, called to act with complete devotion and trust in King Jesus and his way of life. In my own life, I know that the best way to initiate this process is with prayer. I incorporate those whom I dislike and sadly at times even hate into my prayer life. I make sure that multiple times each day I pray that this person or people will be blessed, that they would know a full and meaningful life. And a funny thing begins to happen. My feelings towards them soften. It becomes easier for me to work good in their lives. Just maybe I can begin to enter into Jesus' command to love my enemies because I've prayed for those who persecute me. I will trust God to work justice. That is not my domain. I can, however, follow Jesus' own example of showing compassion. So I will not lie to you all and claim that any of this is easy. However, it is our mission. It is our calling to proclaim good news about Jesus. This is what it means to live as a blessing. What's more, it isn't an attempt to be well-liked or an appeal for everyone to just get along. No, our desire to bless our neighbors is a way for us to live out the hope that we have in the Messiah. Our being a blessing is a statement that Jesus is the Lord of the world and that he is transforming how life is done in this world. Jesus is calling us to live the way that real humans are meant to live, showing mercy, compassion, and love. We are being a blessing because God has blessed us so richly through the life of the Son and the presence of the Spirit with us. We are being a blessing because it is how we are to go into all of the world and make disciples of all peoples. Disciples to the God who blesses. And so as we wrap up this series, I would like to charge you to go. Go not only to the far reaches of the world, but especially go into the neighborhoods and communities that are around you. Go and speak good news to those who are close by in a way that they can understand. Go and share your hope in all that you say and do. Go and share your hope in a way that your neighbors might be more than just the person who's living next door. Go and make your neighbor a beloved family member as well. And all God's people said, Amen. Please pray with me. Holy and gracious Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the rich blessings that you have poured upon us and the new kind of life that you have begun within us. God, help us to be a blessing to all of the people of the world. And especially, God, help us to be a blessing to the people who live next door. We pray this, God, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. I would invite for you all to please stand and join us in the words of our concluding hymn.